Any of us remember back in the 60s, there was a famous Beatles song called Help. It was actually developed into a movie later on at a later date. And I can remember this playing back as I was just a young boy. The words, help, I need somebody, help, not just anybody, help, you know, I need someone, help. And then the writer goes on, or the singer actually goes on to sing about how when they were younger, they never needed anybody's help, but now they're getting older, and they're not so self-assured. And they've changed their mind now, and they've opened up doors for whatever help might come their way. And they sing, help me if you can, I'm feeling down. I do appreciate you being around. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you please, please help me? What's sad is that the singer never fully identifies who they're talking about or who they're talking to. So how can one know if they received the help that they needed? We know back in the 60s, many people turned to drugs, alcohol, all kinds of ways of living for help. We were a society that seemed to need help, didn't we? Direction, as the young people grew older. And we are still today. We are people in need of help every single day of our lives. Anybody that says, I don't need any help, I can do it myself, is only fooling themselves. We need help. Because the devil reaches into our lives and grabs hold of us every single day and tries to destroy what God has built in our lives. I think the other day, my friend and I were going around in the valley and we were cleaning out some of the wood duck boxes that we had built and put up in the valley for wood ducks. And we were refreshing the wood shavings in them. And as I was standing up against the tree on a ladder, I was reaching into the box and reaching in and grabbing handfuls of the shavings and the twigs and pulling them out, letting them go out on the ground. And as I reached in and took a nice big grab, I realized I had grabbed hold of something because something was in there flailing and wiggling, and I quick pulled my arm away, and I can imagine that if that little thing could talk, it would have been hollering, help, help, help. As it flew out of the box, I saw it was a huge gray squirrel, and it took off with dogs running after it, and I can imagine it was yelling, help, help. Where does my help come from? And it ran up a tree. We're people that are in need of help every single day of our lives in a lot of different ways. And in another song, it's clear who the writer is talking about in regards to who they turn to. Who they turn to, and I want you to think about that. Who they turn to in times of trouble. So we look at the Psalms and we remember that the Psalms were the songs of the people of Israel. And they were written for various occasions. Some of them were praise songs. Some of them were songs of help, crying out for help. And in these particular psalms that we're looking at today, Psalm 121, we find a psalm that was part of a hymn book that comprised Psalm 121 through 134. It was a hymn book that was used by pilgrims as they traveled to Jerusalem for the various festivals. They would sing from this hymn book, and this hymn book was called by many the Great Hallel. It's where we get the word hallelujah from. It's where the people, Jesus was coming into the city and they were hollering out, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. See, the pilgrims would sing these songs. And one of those songs was Psalm 121. It's the second psalm that, as the pilgrim was approaching the city, Jerusalem, they might have been looking up to its greatness and all this coming to their mind, being reminded of it. They sang out and praised to God. But it asks a rhetorical question with an absolute answer of affirmation. Where do I get my help from? My help comes from the Lord. And in this Lord, we see again, it's Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. Jehovah God. The author's not clear, but there's five times the author makes it clear. The Lord is the person from whom they receive help. And also they make clear reasons of suggestion as to why everyone else too should turn to the Lord for help. Not because of what He does, but because of His characteristics and His attributes. Who He is. In much the same way, the writer of Psalm 46 identifies God as the source of strength and protection. God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. We're not going to be afraid, because the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, this might be a lot of review for some of you, but I think it's a good reminder to all of us for every moment of our lives when we need help and we struggle in life. The writer, first of all, starts out with a section in verses 1 and 2 showing us that God is a helper. Then the rest of the psalm shows us that God is a keeper. The psalm is a poem laid out in what's called Hebrew parallelism. It's a poem that flows through in the characteristic of God that they would have been singing about who God is and going up to Jerusalem. But the beauty of this song, this psalm, is the attributes of God that we can know personally if we simply call on Him for help. And the fact that we can call on Him personally. You see, this was then and is now sort of a far out concept that you could speak to God personally, that God was personable. Many of the other religions even today believe you can't do that. But God was personal. And the psalmist wanted us to know that, just like the people going up to Jerusalem to praise God in the festivals would sing this. And essentially, it's why we should call on God first and foremost for help in all of life. First of all, God's a helper. God's a helper. And He's personal. The psalmist writes, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So we find out that God is a personal helper. We personally can look to God. You don't need me. You don't need a special place. Anywhere you are, you can look to the Lord God for help. This was an attitude of lowness that the writer was trying to emphasize here. That we are, when we are in the lowest point in life, look up to Almighty God. Not to curse Him, but for help. Have you ever seen people that are doing something in life and maybe they have a problem and they look up and they're like, why? Why? You know, they're looking up and maybe cursing God. But instead we should look up for help. And look up and say, if nothing else, help. Help, God. God understands that word. Just one little word. So we find out He's a personal helper. Secondly, we find out He's a powerful helper. In verse 2, the psalmist says, my help comes from the One who made heaven and earth. Paul describes this God in Ephesians as the One who can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. The One who made heaven and earth. The One who spoke everything into existence. Contrary to the History Channel and the Discovery Channel and all those other heretical channels, God didn't take something that existed and formed it into what He wanted. There was nothing. There was nothing. And in nothingness, God spoke, and these things came into being. The theological term is ex nihilo. Out of nothing, God created something. He's powerful. The elements of the universe obey His voice. In the person of Jesus Christ, the wind and the waves obey Him. So He's a helper. He's a personal helper and a powerful helper. If He can create the heavens and the earth, just by speaking. Imagine what He can do in our lives today. He can make something out of nothing. Secondly, the psalmist is showing us that God is a keeper. He doesn't just help us and then step back on the side, stand there and say, well, I'll wait till you need me again. No. He helps us and He continues to keep us. And He shows us that God is protective. He's protective. He will not let your foot slip. In verse 5, He watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. In verse 7 and 8, He will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your coming and going. He's protective. He will not let your foot slip. No matter how slippery the situation seems that you're in, how unsure you are as you walk through your journey of life, He will not let your foot slip to the point of your falling completely. And He will shade you, not only from the sun, but also from the moon. It was believed by the people back then, which actually traveled a lot at night because it was cooler in the desert. They believed that the sunlight actually had an effect on them, like we know the moonlight had an effect on them, like we know the sunlight does. They didn't understand it the way we understand it today. But they know that God is protective. Secondly, God is a keeper in that He's persevering. He's persevering. In verse 3 and 4, He who watches over you will not slumber. Will not slumber. In other words, we're under His constant care. He doesn't go take a nap. He isn't all somewhere resting because all the problems that everybody has is too much for Him. No, He will not slumber. Indeed, the one who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You know what these words imply in the Hebrew language? That God not only does not become drowsy, He doesn't slack off. We don't like a slacker, do we? God doesn't slack off. He doesn't become drowsy. Boy, I'd love to be like that. Just never get tired. Just always at it. He must be drinking those little bottles. What are those things called? What is it? 5-hour energy. You know what's so funny? You walk in the stores. On this part of the shelf are the bottles of 5-hour energy. On this part of the shelf, and a bottle that looks the same, only it's white, is Sleep Aid. So you take the energy in the daytime, at nighttime you take the Sleep Aid, and all of a sudden you're back and forth. What a life! God doesn't need any of that. He's always ready. He's never drowsy. He never slacks. Day and night He watches over us and will not allow us to be harmed. He watches over our coming and our going. When he doesn't just wait at home for us to come back home. When we go out, no matter where we go, no matter what we do in our business, in our play, He's always with us, watching over us. He's there watching over His children, guiding them, protecting them, and He's persevering, and that He never leaves. The psalmist refers to this in Psalm 139 when David writes, "Lord, You've searched me, You know me, You know when I sit down, You know when I rise, You perceive my thoughts from afar, You discern my going out and my lying down, You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go up to the heavens, You're there. If I make my bed in the depths, You're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me and Your right hand will hold me fast." And that's advice from David, a man after God's own heart. If anybody knows, David should know. So He's protective, He's persevering. Lastly, and best of all, He's perpetual. He's perpetual. In 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. He'll watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. You see, He doesn't just watch over us in this life. He watches over us for all of life and life eternal. Forevermore means forevermore. Non-ending. Non-stop. He's perpetual. So God's the helper, God's the keeper. He's personal, He's powerful, He's protective, He's persevering, and He's perpetual. One of the saddest things that I just have to sit back and I don't know whether to cry or chuckle about inside is when I witness people who don't ask for help or people that take a different route for help. You know, in our day and age today, asking for help is a sign of weakness. But there's a direct connection between where one is in their relationship with Almighty God and where they turn for help. You can tell where they are in their relationship. For those people who don't ask for help, they don't want to ask because they don't want to look weak. They don't want to look shameful in the community. Oh, I couldn't do that. I say, why not? The people you're asking have problems too. Maybe they're just afraid to admit it. Well, go to the church. Oh, I couldn't do that. Couldn't do that. Why not? That's what the church is for. It's a sign of weakness in our society today, asking for help. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? Remember Paul had this thorn in the side? He prayed 3 times for God to remove this thorn in his side. But the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." In other words, he told Paul, "Just relax, Paul. Just relax. I'm not going to remove this from you, but I'm going to be your strength in it." So Paul says, "Therefore, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties, because when I'm weak," Paul says, "then I'm strong." He realizes that he's weak, that he needs help, and praises the Lord that the Lord's his helper. And then you have those people who use all these different means to help themselves. Oh, they go to the internet. They go to the internet. Go to the internet. Or they go to the local bookstore. Or they get down to the local bar. Or they use some illegal substance to help themselves. "Help me if you can. I'm feeling down and I do appreciate you being around." So they try and medicate themselves. I heard a story the other day. Hilarious story. A man on the radio, one of the pastors out in California, was telling me that he was on a plane trip one day and somebody literally died right in the aisle beside him on this plane. Well, there they were trying to calm all the passengers down and get the plane diverted to an airport to land so they could get the body off and everything. So this man who was a pastor, was it Steve Brown, is on the radio. Maybe you hear him. I love Steve Brown. He's really cool. He was saying he went up to the stewardesses and said, "Ma'am, I just want to let you know I'm a pastor, and if anybody needs any help or needs to talk to someone, I'm here to help." And the stewardess looked at him and said, "Well, thank you very much. Thank you kindly for your support, but we've just decided to give free beer." So in other words, the solution was just to get everybody drunk. Wow. Steve was laughing. I'm driving down the road laughing. But we turn to other means when we're in trouble to get help. And I know there are other means that God puts in our world to help us. But first and foremost, we need to stop for a moment and say, where does my help come from? Where's my help going to come from? Ultimately, it's coming from God. Pray to God. Along comes the guy in the Subaru to pull you out of the ditch. You see what I'm saying? That concept? I want to ask you farmers here, how many of you, when you fill your seeder full behind your tractor, you drive out to the field, you're all ready, it's spring, you're happy, there you sit. You're all ready, you lower the planter, and you stop to pray. Lord, bless this seed, that it might produce a bountiful harvest. You women who like to sew, make a quilt, or make a pie, how many of you stop for a moment to just pray and say, "Guide my hands, Lord. Guide my mind as I do this, that I might do it for your glory and give you glory for doing it." Maybe some of you who are professionals, you go to work, you have those difficult people you're dealing with, maybe a difficult boss. How many of you stop in the parking lot before you walk in and say, "Lord, my God, you're in control of all things. My help comes from you who made the heavens and the earth." Or maybe some of you with physical or mental problems or financial problems. Isn't financial problems one of the biggest issues we deal with today in life? Really a struggle with this financial thing, because our world forces us to buy things to keep up with the Joneses. And the more we buy, the deeper we get. I want to invite you folks who are struggling and stressed out over financial issues, you're welcome any Sunday to bring those bills and those issues with you to church. And while we're singing, come down here and kneel down and lift them up to the Lord. I tell you from experience, you will not believe where the Lord will come up with that money. But He will, because of your faith in Him, lifting it up to Him, turning to Him with these problems. God's people need help, and they have a God that they can turn to. One quick story and then I'm done. There was a man who was a pilot in World War II on a B-17 bomber. The B-17 bomber was one of the most lethal killing machines of its day. This man was piloting this B-17 bomber, who was part of a squadron of 12 planes and then other squadrons, as they headed for Germany one day to bomb the petroleum plants to cut off their energy supply. It was a squadron of 12 group got closer and closer to Germany and to their target in their drop zone. They started receiving all this heavy flak, this ground-to-air artillery, and the sky was literally dark because of all the smoke from the hit planes, the wounded planes, and the smoke in the air, and from this ground-to-air artillery going off. The air was dark. But as they got closer, and it seemed more and more so like they were in dire straits, one particular pilot knew there was only one place to turn for help, one hope to come out of that situation, and one hope to come out of it alive. And you know what this pilot did? He didn't say to his crew, "Hang on, guys!" He got on the radio and he said, "Everybody pray. Everybody pray." That plane was one of only five out of that squadron of 12 that returned that day from their bombing mission. And that man lived in Elmsport for a good many years of his life, and still is part of our parish and comes to church down at Elmsport. Received a letter from one of his gunner's parents, his gunner's mother, years later, thanking him for living out his faith and how much of a difference that made in her son. Everybody pray. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. You see, it's the same for the people of God, in that the enemy shoots up his fiery arrows, his fiery darts. One translation says his fiery missiles. The enemy's shooting at us constantly. And Paul says in Ephesians to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Have faith in God, the Maker of heaven and earth. And especially, folks, especially when we agree to follow Jesus, we're not signing ourselves into a nursing home. We're not signing ourselves up for health care. We're signing up for an army. We're signing up for battle. Every day, in every way, we need help. The enemy's trying to destroy us, and he uses everyday struggles to try and convince us that we're helpless. And he tries to convince us daily in our struggles, like Job's wife tried to convince Job to curse God and die. But we can't. We're wounded soldiers. We're tired of fighting. Sometimes we feel like we don't have the right weapons, but we do have a commander-in-chief who knows the best battle plan, who's the most powerful. Daily we need help. Daily we need somebody, not just anybody. And in faith we look up to God, our helper and our keeper, who is personal, powerful, protective, persevering, and perpetual, and He will not let you down. The one who will keep you and help you both now and forevermore. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, our Father, it's just a blessing to know You and to know that You care about us enough to put these words in the Bible. Thank You, God, for strengthening us here at St. John's, for reassuring us and refreshing our minds and our hearts the direction we need to look when we need help. And thank You for being there for us, both now and forevermore. Amen. Now let's close with a very appropriate hymn for this scripture. Number 583, as we stand together, 583.